Good, man. Nice to see you. And what a cool moment the HIA thing is. I have no doubt they'll be paid by the end of the month, easy, or by the date that we have to settle it. God's just been amazing. So just, I know some of you first-time visitors, so my name is Tom. I'm from down east. It's really far down east. It's a place called Australia. So nice to see you. Nice to meet you. Nice to have you here this morning. I do want to say just about HIA, they are going to do different houses, and that property, they're going to build a couple, and there's a contractor who said he's going to build at cost. And as an eldership team, we want the women's one to be down here. They never put them close because it's just too dangerous, men in a house, women in a house, and so they will move the woman one quite far away from there. And so we're feeling faith to do that down here. So we don't have to do that right now. But in the months and the years that lie ahead, we're hoping that will be part of what we can do towards that whole thing as well. So we are we're in the series, if you're new to One Harbor, this is what we do. We generally go through books of the Bible. Now and then we drop out, we do a little series. At the beginning of the year, we always do a series on our values. And so this is the fourth one out of that. We're going to talk about mission this morning, and we'll get into that a little bit. Our values kind of give us some railroad tracks to go along, and we talk about them all the time, but we recap on them at the beginning of the year. We forget, we have new people, and so we just go over them over and over again. And so our railroad tracks are the gospel, first of all, of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what makes all this happen. Jesus died in our place, rose from the dead. I put my faith in him. I'm a new creation. I'm a new believer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most amazing story, most amazing message on earth that causes me to be a worshiper, that causes me to fellowship in community. And Dougie spoke so brilliantly about that last week. There was a few videos in there that were a little suspect, but other than that, it was amazing. And then the last thing we do because of the gospel is we partner on mission together. And I'm going to try and explain the mission piece for you in a bit here. What I hope you'll understand, it's not what you see at the airports during the summer. One of the most fascinating things for Yuna and I when we travel is you get to an airport like Atlanta, and it's like a church convention going on in there. There are just youth groups everywhere, their T-shirts, what denomination or what group they're from, and they're singing choruses, and they're witnessing and doing all this. And there's probably thousands of them in those airports at certain times and all the rest of it. And so I guess that's part of mission, to get on an airplane, get on a ship, and go somewhere far away where no one knows you and do some kind things and speak the truth about Jesus and see people come to know Christ. That is part of it. But folks, it's really a small part of it. I understand from Scripture we are on mission every minute of every day, and I'm going to try and open that up and explain it to us. Let me do it this way. And if some of my things I say are wrong, because I know we've got military people in here, and I may say something wrong, I'm going to tell the story exactly as it was told to me or I experienced it a few years ago. Let me just say this. We're all born on mission. It's just, are we serving our own mission or are we serving God? We're all born either way. There's two kingdoms. We're serving the devil's kingdom or we're serving God's kingdom. And when you come to know Christ, then obviously you get transferred from the one kingdom into the other, but you're on mission in either one. There's no one in this room who's not on mission. I'm going to try and help you with that in Scripture. Anyway, a couple of years ago, I go to preach at a church called Veritas in Fayetteville. It's run by a friend of One Harbor. He was a sniper and a paratrooper, I think is the correct word. And he had such a burden for army guys that he went back to Fayetteville when he finished, and he went and planted this church. It is a highly successful church. Army guys getting saved by the truckloads. Very interesting. And so I preached there. I was on my own. The guy said to me, hey, come and eat some Mexican food. We'll teach you about Mexican food. I was still a little bit new here. We sat at this huge long table, maybe 20 guys, including their wives. And so we got talking. And so I said to these guys, what do you do? And they came out eventually. They were special forces. And like, what's your name? And some of them said they can't tell me their name. Just call me blue or green or something like that. And I like, they may have been messing me around. I don't know, man. But I just believed them. I'm not going to mess with the guy's special forces. He could slice you with a toothpick and you'd be done, you know. So yeah, that's cool. And we talk and talk. How often are you away from your wives? And when did you meet Jesus and all the rest of it? And I said, hey, so what's next? Where's your next mission? And there was a group of four guys who said, no, we're leaving in a couple of days. We're going to go to the Ivory Coast for some negotiations. And I was a little puzzled. I mean, I watch the news all the time. Ivory Coast? What kind of negotiations are needed there? I mean, America's not really involved there or anything. And they said, no, we're going to go negotiate with Boko Haram. I'm like, Boko Haram? They're not in the Ivory Coast. They're more Central Africa, Uganda, Nigeria. What is the deal there? And I start asking these questions. And one of the pastors who came with, he just signaled to me, like, I just don't get it. Their negotiations are going to be very specific, very quick, very loud, and over very quickly. So, oh, I get it. Salute you, sir. Don't hurt me. It's exactly our story. We serve the enemy because we're all born sinners. And we grow up serving his purposes in different forms and shapes. And then, the Lord of the hosts, whose name is Jesus, leaves heaven and comes on this mission. And he negotiates violently, thoroughly, and completely by dying on the cross. And absolutely, by rising from the dead, annihilates the enemy. And in that moment, if I put my faith in him, I'm set free from that wicked mission that seeks to destroy me, keep me in bondage for the rest of my life, like the opioid crisis or whatever the thing was that's going on in our lives. And I am set free, and I'm now part of his mission. But I'm not part of his mission, the king's mission, just to sit on the bus and, you know, wave at the tourists who come to see us. No. I get transferred from one mission to another mission. And so, folks, from the minute you've born, you have all been on mission. You're either serving the enemy or Satan or the devil or whatever, Lucifer, whatever term you want to use for that. So maybe you haven't heard those words for a long time. Or are we serving the king? So I want to talk about what it means to be on mission for the king. This is one of our high values. This is probably my favorite thing in Scripture. And let me just talk to you a little bit about what mission means. And if you went to New York, my one kid lives in New York, and so you walk around Madison Street and some of these fancy streets, and you see the Venezuelan mission and the South African mission and the Australian mission. And all it means is that there's this really cool building there, and inside there's some people who've been sent from South Africa, sent from Australia, sent from Venezuela, and if you go into that building, you will get a full dose of what Australia or South Africa or Venezuela is like. I've never been to the Venezuela one. But I know if you went to the Aussie one, there'd be stuffed kangaroos. You'd see guys throwing boomerangs in the courtyard so you could learn. You would eat wallaby stew. You would see a pretend billabong outside, and they'd be singing Waltzing Matilda. And without a doubt, having a couple of beers at the same time. They would send people from Aussie on mission to let us know what Australia's like. If you went to the South Coast, you'd see biltong and Cook Sisters and Melktat and all sorts of great foods and all the rest of it. There's a mission came from South Africa, dropped into New York, and we are going to show you what we like. And so when we talk about being on mission, that's exactly what we're talking about. We have been sent from the kingdom of God. Our superior is Jesus, the King of Kings, and he has sent us wherever we are deployed right now to bring his goodness and his life. And folks, if we believe God's a sovereign God, then where you are right now in Swansboro, that's his plan for you. When you go into a shop tomorrow and you see someone there, maybe a young person who can't pay the bill or something, and you right there, you're on mission, you've got your Harley Davidson deposit, you've been saving up for 20 years, every coin since you got married, and here's this person, and you think there's a sovereign God, he knew she was going to be, he knew I was there, I'm on mission, out with the Harley money, boom, and you're on mission. Mission is all the time, every day. And I think when we start to open our eyes, we start to see, and when we walk into it little bit by little bit, we get comfortable and we recognize it more and more and more. And so I'm going to just lay a little theology of mission, and then we'll go and look at Jesus as he's on mission. So Exodus 19, just three or a couple of things from this. Just let me recap. We did go through this earlier, late last year when we were at the UMC building that they so kindly lent us. God's people, the children of Israel, are stuck in Egypt 300 odd years. They were in bondage. They were never God's people to be slaves and have slave masters and be treated terribly and not be allowed to worship God. And so God comes and says, this is my son. I'm going to set him free so that he might worship me. And so, you know, all the plagues and all that stuff happens. They go through the sea. They march for a couple of months. I think it's 3 months. They get to Mount Sinai, and then they camp there at the mountain. So now they camped at the bottom. There's food falling out of heaven. Jethro, the father-in-law, is given a whole lot of instructions on how to build the leadership system. He's brilliant in organizing all that. And there's a pillar of cloud by night, so a fire by night, so they're hot at night. And then there's a pillar of smoke during the day, and it's like shade. So God's got them looked after. And the coolest thing, I forgot about this morning, the coolest thing, none of their clothes wore out for 40 years. So you wore the same dress for 40 years, ladies. But it was new every day. I don't know how that works. I wish it was still current, but anyway, it's not. So, Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel. Now here we go. Here's God's mission. The outcome. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, the enemy, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. When we meet Christ in salvation, folks, we are taken to the Father. We're brought to Him. He wants to be in fellowship and relationship with us. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people. So they're camping at the mountain. Everything's good. They've been set free. Their wallets are full because the Egyptians give them all their money and stuff, the Bible tells us. And a couple of things we need to note to get our theology straight. Number one, there's a moment of past grace. So God's kindness has happened in the past. Like for me, I met Jesus November 74. Most of you weren't born then, but it was a great year, I promise you. Past grace. It says in verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Do you notice in that there's no effort from our side? This is God doing something. I don't have to go and sell cupcakes to earn some creds with God. This is all on God. He comes to us. He comes and finds us. And my responsibility is put my faith in that. I trust you. I believe this. My life has changed forever. Just like some of these kids you saw in the videos, just like Dougie and Ashley in their journey, and so many others in this room. They were slaves, they were in captivity, and then God, by His kindness, comes and does this moment of grace. And so we have a moment of past grace. And our response to past grace is, Jesus, you are my Savior, if you have put your faith in them. And then the second thing we see is future grace. So usually, isn't it past, present, future? But it's not like it's past, and then there's future grace, because you read in verse 5 this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all people, for all the earth is mine. Okay, so the past is dealt with, we're free. Now future, what is this about? Peoples, all the rest of it, and so you've got to think of it this way. They're camping at the bottom of the mountain, maybe, I don't know, a million people, free breakfast every day. God's up the mountain. You've got to know your view from the bottom of a mountain is different to the top. You'd agree with me? Most of you? Two of you? Great. Thank you. Okay. All right. So if I was one of those Jewish people, I'd be at the bottom. I'm the dude, man. Look what God's done for us. Cool breakfast. We His treasured possession, because it says they're a treasured possession. And actually, in Old Testament scripture, it talks about the king would have his treasure. The king owned everything, but he would have his special possessions, like the Queen of England. She owns the whole of England, apparently, but she has her special little possessions, like her first corgi stuffed and it's in a cupboard somewhere. She has a special treasured possession. So they think that's us. And they are treasured possessions. But what they don't get, because they're not up the mountain, because God goes up the mountain, and when he speaks that, he says, you see all the nations out there? See the Uganda people? See the future Americans? You see the British? See the Aussies? See the Afrikaans? You see the Germans? See all those people out there? they also my treasured possession. And the reason I brought you lot out of Egypt was to help me go get them. You're on mission, guys. We got to let that work into our hearts, folks. From the minute we transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we are on mission. The problem is we often AWOL, or we don't recognize it, or we don't see it all around us when we're doing this thing. God's business with Israel, with you and me, is nothing other than his unfinished business with all the peoples of the earth. And then thirdly, there's present grace. Verse 6 says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people." So past grace, he rescued us. Future grace, oh my gosh, check it out there. And now present grace. In this moment, how am I going to use you? How am I going to take care of you? What are we going to do together as we are on mission? So quickly, just let me say, first of all, priests. It says we all priests. Now, for some of you, you're probably sitting there like, oh, we're going to have to wear robes and maybe things from our past we didn't like about priests and all that kind of stuff. And a priest in this context is someone who serves, someone who takes life, priests people, and is kind to people. And so he says there's two things in present grace we're going to do. So the first one that a priest does is they teach the people the ways of God. And folks, if you know Jesus this morning, the people that get to be around you at work, school, mommy's groups, and all the rest of it, just from how you live and talk, how I live and talk, should get to know what God is like. That was their first priestly job. They should see a generosity they don't see anywhere else. They should see a kindness they don't see anywhere else. They should see a servant-heartedness they don't see anywhere else, because the priest's first job was to teach a million Israelites the ways that God did things, his purposes and how he did things and how you did marriage and how you do children and all the rest of it. And it's very interesting in Scripture. The Bible says that at times God's people went astray. And so the prophets come in, you know, the heavy-duty guys, and they come in, and they look and they do an assessment, and they say, you know why? You know why the people are messing up? Because the priests have not shown the way of how to live in God's purposes. It's part of being on mission. Each moment of each day, as I live and breathe, as a child of the living God, my mission is to live in such a way that people see what God's like. And when I mess up, because I do, say, I'm sorry, I wasn't an accurate picture, please forgive me, I'll do better next time. And then the second thing that the priests did, they helped people reconnect with God. Because do you understand, when we sin, like let's say you get in your car, someone from the church here cuts you off, you're trying to get to the restaurant because you know the last seat's available, you want to get your weekly fix of sushi. Sorry. Yes, have you had any sushami yet lately? It's really good. And some guy cuts you off and you can't get your seat. And you're wah, 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 wah. Listen, that's sin. That hurts this relationship with God. So in the Old Testament, let's say, for example, I shouted and screamed at Una because she didn't have my food ready or something. I've sinned against my wife. That's not cool with God. That's got to be fixed. And so what I would do, I'd go down to the sacrifice place or to the temple, depending which period in the Bible. I would buy a pigeon or a small animal, but usually a pigeon. And I'd go to the priest, say, hey, I've messed up with her, which means I've also messed up with the living God. Can we fix this? I know there's got to be a sacrifice for my wicked sin. Can we fix it? And the guy would take it. He'd wring its neck. He'd pour its blood out or throw it onto the altar. And the sin would be forgiven. I could go back home and embrace my wife like, babe, I'm forgiven. It's good. Let's be buddies again. That's what priests did. They helped people reconnect back to God. So where you work, where I go and buy stuff, there are people who are disconnected from God because they're sinners. And our mission as priests is to get them reconnected. Now, don't go to work tomorrow with a whole, you know, basket of doves and say, hey, I'm going to help you guys. The guy told me Sunday, you know, let's kill some stuff. No. It's like, come over for tea. Bring your kid to our kid's birthday party. da-da-da-da, and we're on mission. We're gonna build some credibility here. We're going to show something here that eventually they're going to say, why are you so different? Oh, well, I actually breathe in a different atmosphere. I breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. I know Jesus as my King. And say, let me tell you my story. I used to be an opioid addict. I went to this thing called HIA. God just came through. I got a husband. My kids were given back to me. Oh, my gosh, Jesus. And right there in that moment, you've told of the sacrifice that brings people back. That's what we're called to do, folks. That's our mission. Not just when you go to Nicaragua or Zimbabwe. 1 Peter 2 says this in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his honorable light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the unsaved, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There is those few verses, there's a manual on how to be on mission. The way I live, how I help people connect back to the living God. Mission means being sent. We're being sent all the time. We demonstrate that in deed and word. And when we mess up, we say, I'm sorry. I don't want to act like this. It's not how my Father wants me to act. And it says in that passage, we are distinct. We've been set aside. I mean, the men in this room, I don't know if it's like this at your home, but at my home, Una has some very distinct cups. And she keeps them in certain places, and you only put certain teas in certain cups. And if I go and, you know, take one of those and drain some oil out the car in it, it is not good. Because it is specific for something. And it says here in the passage, we are specifically saved by him so that we can show our good deeds and get people back to God. This is his plan. It's not changed, and it's not going to change. So, let's talk about a couple of things here. So if you went to, you don't have to do that this morning. I'm going to shorten things a little bit here. Well, I'm going to read this to you. So John 17. So I've tried to establish a theology for you that we're always on mission if we know Jesus as our Savior. All right? It's not an add-on extra to the church. Now I'm going to give you some practicals. And folks, I'm convinced of two things absolutely more than ever in my life. That my soul is at its happiest and healthiest and best when I'm on mission. And my growth in God and my sanctification, in other words, I know it's a big word, but becoming more like Jesus happens more when I'm on mission than when I just sit around watching Netflix all day. There's some kind of thing in our DNA. When you start functioning in mission, something starts to happen inside of us. And I can show you this from the scripture. John 17, verse 13. So this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, but it's a chapter on mission. Isn't it what it says? But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Ha! Oh, he's on mission, and there's a joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have taken them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. So let's have a look here. He says in verse 18, this is the quintessential mission statement. It says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, it doesn't say mission there, but I taught right at the beginning, you know, like the Zimbabwe mission, the Venezuela mission, it's a people sent into another culture to bring the good news of that nation. So he says, as you sent me, this is Jesus speaking, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And the first thing he mentions is joy. I haven't got time to open up this topic of joy in Scripture. It is massive. It is such a deep emotion that it sometimes can feel so strong you want to die. It's so amazing. So for me, it's like when my first grandson was born who carries my surname. The depth of the emotion, I cannot express it because now the tribe of Tapping will continue. There's one little youngster. We will not die out in a puff of dust. Our legacy. Now maybe that's not important to you. I like that kind of stuff. You know, family trees and, oh, queen, we are related to the queen. That's awesome. First time you see your own kid, that joy. It's this joy that we find in serving him is even greater than that. If you go and study it in Scripture. But this joy is totally, completely linked to mission. Let me give you a little hint, guys. I watch people. I mean, I've done this a long, long time. And people go from church to church. I come for a while at a church, and the church is cool, and the music's different, and we've got cool wood on the front here, and then go somewhere else, and there's a little cool there. The issue isn't the church. The issue is you're trying to find joy in the church that you should be finding in your walk with the King. You go to Africa and these places, and they meet under a piece of tin. And they are as happy as if they were meeting in the greatest building ever built for a church. Because their joy is not coming from the facility and all that goes on. Their joy is coming from this mission they're on with Jesus Christ. It's in our DNA to be on mission. Verse 13, he says, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The joy Jesus had at being sent out. He says, Jesus says, he prays that we can have that same joy. And I want to tell you, it is absolutely true. Else Jesus is a liar. And Jesus' prayers never get answered. How did Jesus come? Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and seated at the right hand, the throne of God." The Father says, "Jesus, I need you to go and die for all these wicked people, for all of mankind. We're going to be separated for some time. It's going to be agonizing. You're going to sweat drops of blood." And Jesus says, "For the joy set before him." There's a joy in being on mission that we miss out on. It's a human need. It's part of God's image in us that we're not feeding sometimes. We built for mission. We built for joy. And there's a link between joy and sentness. I've watched this for thousands of years. You send a team from the church, a bunch of youngsters. So when I was up at Moorhead, we sent a team to, I think it was Nicaragua. One of those places, was it Nicaragua? Thank you. And they all left, and mommies and daddies are crying, and we, all the stuff. And then they come back. I tell you, totally different. They've muscled up, They've got boldness because they've been praying for people with demons in and sickness and cows that aren't giving milk and all the rest of it, And you put them up on the stage, and it's like they take over. There's just excitement. There's just joy there. It's like, let's go. Let's go again. What's the holdup? And you go and find that same group of people 3 weeks later. And that's all just... Because it's one thing to get on a plane and be on mission, but you've got to also be on mission right here where you are. And that joy keeps going forward. Secondly, the power of mission. And the power, the thing that empowers us for mission is encountering God. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is part of that. We believe in that. John 17:18 says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." This is the Father. He has equipped his son. He's empowered his son, and he sends him. And then Jesus says, "The same way you sent me, Father, I'm sending them." Now, I'll show you two examples. There's Isaiah, little Jewish prophet. The king dies. He doesn't know where he's going to sleep because he used to sleep in the palace. Doesn't know where he's going to eat. So he goes to the temple to find out from God who the next king is going to be, so he knows if he's going to have a bet. Totally selfish prayer. I mean, none of us in this room ever prayed anything like that, but Isaiah's one was totally selfish. And lo and behold, God, the living God, shows up, which would surprise probably all of us, because I think sometimes our expectations are low of God. Listen to what it says. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will I go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. He goes into that temple. He's a little sinner. He's got bad agendas. The presence of God shows up. The holiness of God shows up. It surfaces all his sin, all his rubbish. He's repentant. The angel takes a coal, touches his lips. He's atoned for. There's salvation coming to his life. The very next thing, God just drops a little hint. Looking for someone to go to the nations. Here am I. See, the power that God gives us to be people on mission is to be continually encountering him day after day after day. I think sometimes, folks, we don't want to encounter God through our Bible or sitting worshiping him or spending some time in prayer or taking a day or two to fast, especially like for the Methodist guys. We don't want to encounter him because intrinsically we're nervous what he might say to us when we do. He tells us, hey, some junky areas. Let's fix it, boy. Fixes it. Then he says, okay, I need someone to go to the nations who's ready. Ah, I'd rather not. Encounter the living God. What about Abraham? Same thing, man. Abraham, he's not even a Christian. He's a heathen in Genesis. Genesis 12:1 says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now that's what I could handle. Going to make me great and my name famous? Wow, this is cool. I'll bless you, make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he says, Abraham, I've got your number. I'm going to bless you. But did you listen why he blessed him? He blessed him so he could be a blessing. Didn't bless him just so he could hang out and be on TV and like, hey, I'll give you all the three-step techniques and how to be blessed by God. God says, I'm going to bless you. He says two things. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to all peoples. And through Abraham, eventually Jesus came. And then he says, go. So Abraham's a very wealthy man. He's got armies and all the rest of it. He lives in this land. And God calls him to a place that's unfamiliar. And it's, I would be a little insecure. And folks, it's exactly the same for us. Maybe we don't have farms and crops and all this, you know, multi-million stuff that he has. But when God comes and encounters us and blesses us so that we can be a blessing, there is also this call, come. Get out of the unfamiliar. The familiar could just be your armchair in front of Netflix. I gotta leave this. How's that possible? Oh. And you step out. Oh my gosh. God starts to show up and there's joy unspeakable. Thirdly, we're nearly done. Requirement for mission. 18. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So how did the Father send Jesus? Luke 24:19. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all peoples. Yes, we want to start churches. Yes, we want to see people saved. Yes, we want to have effect in the community. We want to change the human condition of our town. But we also got to do what that scripture says. A man who in deed and word. So it's not just that I go into a place and I tell them the good news about Jesus, but it's how I live. That's mission. And then the last one, I'll read the scripture and just mention it. Personal holiness. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they might be sanctified in truth. So it's like a holiness mission sandwich. It's holiness, mission, holiness on top. And Jesus just says, I consecrate myself. I'm sold out to you, Father, for their sake, so they can also be sold out. And for me, that talks about this daily personal walk with God, that each moment as I walk with Him and I'm trying to live for Him and I do something wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts me, I say, forgive me, and I'm consecrated in that moment and we move on. But if we never spend time with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I'm so nervous of this thing, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. So, music guys, you're welcome to come on up. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a Christian, I want to just say this. This is the only thing I'm going to say to you. Jesus has accomplished your salvation without you having to do anything. You don't have to work for it. He did it before you were even born. He died for you. The response He's longing for, it's for you to move from the mission you're currently on, which is really just about you or just about me, and come and join His mission by putting faith in Him and letting Him be your Lord and your Savior. And those of us who know Him, well, we need to give some new thought to mission, because I think our spiritual health is deeply rooted and connected to our missional lives. We sent people. We're going to go to restaurants and all sorts of places. What moments await? A sovereign God has already set up moments today. We got to go to Raleigh for something a little later on. What sovereign moments will there be for us to be on mission for the King? We're going to be on an airplane. What sovereign moments? You know, it's like, I'll tell you this little story. I like being on my own on the plane because I want to just sleep or read something. And then, you know, the lady at the thing promises you, yeah, I've got you, you've got a whole row to yourself. And then you get there, and it's like, listen, there's a whole village in my row. What happened with that? And then you got to think, okay, there's a sovereign God. What's going on? Well, let's see. Let's try. Let's probe, you know, do whatever. They usually have cool snacks, and you share with them. Yeah. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Help us more and more to be on mission. Help us to understand, Lord, we come together here to be coached and taught and healed and ministered to, and then we barrel out of this place to take the good news of Jesus Christ. We do pray for any person in this room, Lord, who doesn't know you, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful you died for them. We're so grateful we have the privilege of telling them that. And we're so grateful, Lord, that they could turn to you this very morning and their lives change forever. Draw them to you, we pray, in Jesus' name.